It's nice to have people from all over the world here today, from Canada. We have a lot of folks down for the winter time. We even have some folks from South Carolina here. Florida, North Carolina, Iowa. So it's nice to have a number of visitors. Sid was talking about in the Lord's Supper this morning the way that God has communicated to us through the years. And in recent times, the author of Hebrews tells us that he communicated through his son. And then Mike talked about the same thing in his message on Acts just a little while ago, how that when we come up here on the platform, when we share, when we read, it's not the words of people, but it's the words of God. And that's what makes them so important. So let's open God's word this morning, and we'll see what he has to say about the new year. News for the new year, as pictured in Joshua. I do have some outlines. I had not enough faith to make more copies, so rather than short some people, I just put copies in the back, and you're welcome to pick them up on your way out. If you would like one and didn't get one, let me know, and I can email you a copy. New Year's Day is the oldest holiday we celebrate in the United States and Canada. It was celebrated 4,000 years before there was a United States or Canada by the Babylonians. And it lasted for several days. If you think our celebrations today are raucous, well, they are, but they pale compared to what the Babylonians would have done 4,000 years ago. It was the first of the year was in the spring. And when you think about it, that's probably a pretty good time to celebrate the first of something. Flowers are starting to bloom. The trees are coming after the dormancy all winter long. And so things are coming back to life. And so the new year fits in with that spring. But along came the Romans, and their emperors were very self-centered, and they started messing with the calendar and naming months after themselves and so forth. And pretty soon the whole calendar got out of sync with the sun. And so there, around 50 or so B.C., they readjusted things, and then Julius Caesar, when he was in power, actually put into place what we now call the Julian calendar, and we celebrate the first of the year with the Roman god Janus looking back to the old year and looking forward to the new year. So as I was thinking about topics for this morning, of course, New Year's came to my mind. I thought also we've been going through several characters in the Bible. We talked about Isaac the last time. We looked at Mephibosheth and several others. So I thought the next character we would go to would be Hezekiah. And I think Hezekiah would have fit in well with the singing group this morning. In fact, I'm not sure why we didn't have a Hezekiah in that group. I'm going to have to talk to you folks a little bit later. Hezekiah was a real person. He was a king of Israel. Oftentimes we talk about the fictional book of Hezekiah. Please turn in your book Bibles to Hezekiah, and everybody starts fumbling. But Hezekiah was a real person. In fact, he was an extra special person. The Bible says that there was nobody like him before him, and there was nobody like him after him. That is pretty all-inclusive. When you think about some of the kings of Israel that preceded him, including great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy David. Nobody like Hezekiah before or after him. In fact, the account of Hezekiah is the only Old Testament narrative that's repeated in three different books, Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah. So he was a very influential person, even though there's no book named after him. But as I was looking through some of the notes about Hezekiah, I also saw some notes on New Year's. Actually, we had 10 years ago here, we talked about some of these things. And so I thought I'd sort of mesh Isaac and Hezekiah and New Year's all together. And that's what we're going to do this morning. There's all kinds of references. We're not going to cover them all. If you pick up an outline, you can look them up for yourself later on. As we think about our new life in Christ. You know, the book of Joshua opens at the beginning of the year. In Joshua chapter 4, Holy Spirit led the writer to record these words. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal, borders east of Jericho. So Israel is celebrating their new year by entering the promised land. Everybody that was an adult that had left Egypt 40 years earlier, everybody that is except Joshua and Caleb, were now dead. They had disobeyed the Lord and they had paid for their sin dying in the wilderness. But as we read through Numbers in particular and see all the difficulties that the children of Israel faced in that 40-year wilderness, I think that they would agree that they were only there because of the Lord's mercies. For 40 years he had sustained them with manna in the morning and quail and other things, the way water out of a rock. It would be several hundred years later, 900 years later, the weeping prophet Jeremiah would write, "It's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. They're renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness." So as we get ready to enter another year, as we look back, I think we all agree with Jeremiah that it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're here. But God isn't merciful to just the saved. God is merciful to everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. In the scriptures, Jesus talks about a man that goes into the temple to pray and another man that goes into the temple to pray. One, the lowest form of life, one, the highest form on a human scale, a publican and a Pharisee. But God is merciful to everyone, but his mercy must be personally experienced, personally accepted. The Lord identified one of those going to pray as being justified, but it was the one that nobody would have believed. It wasn't the religious one. It was the one who had faith. And he would pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And as an educated Jew, he would be remembering the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that Mike also mentioned earlier. The one day in the year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and the sins of the nation would be atoned, be covered for the next year. And so the knowledgeable publican, "God, be merciful, look on me as if you were looking on the mercy seat and seeing the blood of your son." And so he was justified. The conceited Pharisee had nothing to do with that, and he went unjustified. Today we don't have to pray for God's mercy. Oh, we enjoy it, we experience it. But God has already been merciful. His son died for our sins 2,000 years ago. So we don't pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We say, "Thank you, God, for the mercy that you showed to us when your son died on Calvary." We accept his sacrifice and believe on him as our Savior. Joshua begins, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you." Moses is dead. This is a key to the thoughts in Joshua. Moses is often pictured as a type of the law, and we'll get to that type explanation in just a moment. But first, I think there's something more when we read this phrase, "Moses is dead." It seems like God is telling Joshua that he's not to live in the past anymore. Moses did his job, but now he was officiating. Joshua, now it's your responsibility to lead this nation in. Get on with the duties at hand. Our past is past. God allows all the things that come into our lives, even before we're saved, to conform us to the image of His Son. Sometimes, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16:6, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Sometimes it's just the opposite. Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, a friend of God. The line certainly had fallen to him in pleasant places. Hezekiah, the son of one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah. And yet God put them both in their place to develop in them what He would eventually use. How about Joseph? Talk about a rough childhood. Favored by his father, hated by his brothers, who actually, at least in their own minds, killed him. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He was given all the benefits of a great education in Jerusalem. Under the best teachers, he had all the instruction, he had everything going for him. And yet, it took a Damascus Road experience to bring him to accepting the Lord and becoming the Apostle Paul. So you see, no matter how bad or how good our past is, it's past. And Moses is dead. We need to get on with living. But there, as I mentioned, there's another application to Moses. He's typical of the law, of the old ways. God expected Joshua to lead the nation into a new land. And in order for them to be where they were, they first had to leave Egypt. In this case, it was 40 years ago. But Egypt is often a picture of the world. And when Jesus calls us to leave the world and come into our promised land, He calls it a new birth. So as we look at the new year, we consider God's new mercies that are new every day, but we also must have a new birth. We must be born again, is the expression that God, through Jesus, gave to Nicodemus. And Peter says, you must be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's why Mike emphasized this morning how important it was to study the Word of God, because the Word of God, sounds redundant, is God's Word. This morning, just as Mike asked, there's a very important question. Have you left Egypt? Are you still in the world? Have you been born again? It doesn't require any kind of special surgery. It doesn't require anything. Sitting there in your pews this morning, you can make that decision. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept you as my Savior. And you'll be born again. I can say that with assurance because I didn't make it up. God's Word said that. And God doesn't lie. I suspect that a good portion of us here this morning have already left Egypt. Hopefully we're not in the wilderness. Maybe we're ready to cross Jordan and go into the Promised Land. Some of us have been in the Promised Land for some time. But let Moses' death be a reminder to us that we need to forget those things that are behind, good or bad, and get on with the business of living. That's the new birth. This is another place where I thought about Isaac. We speculated when we were talking about Isaac that one of the reasons that God chooses people is because of His foreknowledge that they're going to obey Him. We can't enter into the mind of God. We can't fathom election and all predestination and all these things and the free will of man. It's, you know, it's out of our realm. It's in God's realm, but there, it's true. But God chooses those that he knows are going to obey him. If God has a job to do, will he choose you? Reading God's word is important, as Mike mentioned, but obedience to God's word. We must be willing listeners. That's true. We must listen to what God says, but then we have to obey. And that's often the hard part, isn't it? Are we willing to listen and to be obedient? We can always find excuses for why we don't want to do what God asks us to do. But God's will be done whether we participate or not. Wouldn't it be great if we could be part of accomplishing God's will? So we have the new mercies and we have a new birth. But when we enter the land, we also get a new name. Some people literally, Simon became Peter, Saul became Paul, Jacob became Israel, and so on. So we have a new name. The writer of Revelation, John, says that he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone on the stone, a name written thereon, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. There's another reference in Revelation 3, and Isaiah 62 talks about it as well. As I mentioned, all these are on your outline. And with that new birth and that new name, we become new creations. The old things are passed away, all things have become new. For in Christ there is neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And we hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. We're going to start all over. We're going to diet. We're going to exercise. We're going to do all these things until January the 2nd. And then we'll stop doing them. But these are not new starts. These are not merely New Year's resolution. They're new names, new creation, and a new birth. And it's all the difference in the world when we do it on God's power and not try to do it on our own. In the next few verses, God gives what I call a new doctrine or new commandments. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua continues to write in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers, their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever you go. What a promise. And that promise that God made to Joshua all these years ago, he makes to us today as well. Verse 4, this whole section is just so full of promises that we can take every day into next year and just rely on the Lord more and more to be our strength and all that we need. We don't know the way that we're going, but we do know the way, the truth, and the life. Christ has provided a new way, a new and living way, once for all, and he continues today to be that way. So we have all these news, and now we have a new way that we're to follow. The old ways have gone away. The new ways are before us. God wants us to read his word and put into action what we read. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Christ says that all the law is fulfilled in loving God and loving one another. the new doctrine, the new commandment, the new way. In Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of unlikely heroine Rahab. In chapter 3, we have the passage over Jordan. Joshua rose early in the morning and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. Then shall there be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." We haven't been into 2019 yet, but God will lead the way. Skipping down to verse 14, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the Ark were come into the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped into the brim of the waters, that the Jordan overflows a bank at this time of the harvest. The waters which came down from above stood, rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed over." We can read this quickly and maybe in our minds try to picture it, but I'm not sure we get the whole big picture. Maybe Cecil B. DeMille or somebody made a movie about it, and we can see the Israelites going across the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming behind them, but now they're on the other side of the Jordan, and the Jordan is flooding, and they've got to get across. And there's not just 50 or 60 or a couple of hundred or a couple of thousand. There's probably a couple of million people. I don't think it was just a little channel. It would take forever for a million people to get across. It must have been a wide, wide path. And God stopped the waters on either side, and the nation could walk through. And it's important, I think, to notice that the priest stood firm. It wasn't a muddy, sloppy riverbed that they were standing in. God had prepared the way for them to enter into the promised land. And so they did. The first month of the new year. "Be strong by a new and living way. He has consecrated us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. God has prepared us a way to get out of Egypt and into the promised land. Yeah, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be a struggle, but there's also going to be victory and blessings. Joshua chapter 4, continuing with verse 14. "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that they bear the Ark of the Testament, that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted upon the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned into their place and flowed over all the banks as they did before." And then it talks about erecting the memorial. But God gave them a new song. You remember when Moses and the children of Israel passed over the Red Sea, they sang a song of Moses. It's recorded in Exodus as well as in the book of Psalms. They sang a new song of praise to God. Well, God has given us a new song as well. And although Joshua doesn't specifically record it, I imagine the children of Israel were singing perhaps the song of Moses as they came across the Jordan and saw that Jordan come back together again, just as their ancestors had seen the Red Sea coming back together. "He hath put a new song in my mouth," Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." When time ends, it's going to end with a new song. Revelation chapter 5, as John is called up into heaven, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." In Joshua chapter 5, we read about the sin of Achan. Starting in verse 2, "At that time the Lord said unto..." The circumcision of those that had not been circumcised while they went through the wilderness. In the New Testament, we're to put on the new man and cut off the old man. In Joshua 6, we have the story of the victory at Jericho. And then in 7 is the sin of Achan. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan..." And then it lists his genealogy. "Of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." And the rest of the chapter tells the story. And for us, the application is that when sin is discovered, we need to deal with it. We need to remove it. In this case, it required the death of Achan. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, God wants us to be a new lump. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for you," or for us. Back to the story of Isaac. You recall at the end of Isaac's life, or what he thought was the end of his life, 40 years later he died. He blessed Esau instead of Jacob, even knowing that Jacob was the one that had been chosen. Oftentimes we know God's word, but we deliberately disobey it. When we discover sin, when we discover wrong in our lives, we need to deal with it. Do we treat disobedience lightly? Or is it for us a matter of life and death? In the end, Isaac is remembered in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews for blessing Jacob and Esau concerning the future. Joshua 8 is the story of the victory at Ai. Chapters 9 and 10 have the deception of the Gibeonites. And once again, this reminds me of Isaac and Hezekiah. Both of them made ill-advised pacts with the world, with the enemy. In the case of Isaac, we notice his alliance with the world, which was Abimelech. It resulted in sin. It resulted in strife, in contention, as he named the wells that he dug on his trying to get away from Abimelech. But until he got far enough away that he could build a well and call it a wide place, not until then was his fellowship with God restored. Hezekiah made a pact, and he brought the enemy in. He showed him all the riches. And the enemy said, "I need to come back at a later date and pick some of these up." Making a deal with the world never works. We might feel good about it for a little while, but in the end, the price has to be paid. Hezekiah's attempt to impress the enemy would result in the fall of his nation years later. Our enemy in the world makes the world look so alluring. Often we rationalize rather than run. When God wants us to do something or not to do it, He means it. I think many of us are like the drivers on our local highways, and indeed highways across the nation. Many of you know I live in Conway, 15, 20 miles that way. Coming out of Conway on 501, 50 miles an hour on that causeway that was in front of what used to be Lake Busby and the power plant, now just a musty swamp. I imagine no more than 10% of the drivers are obeying that speed limit. What are they rationalizing? "Oh, that 50 miles an hour, that's just for the average driver. I'm much better than average. I can do better than that. Everyone else is doing it. Why shouldn't I?" Well, you know, you can go 5 or 6 miles over that and not get caught. Well, the highway patrol, the police, the sheriff doesn't have enough vehicles to get all the speeders. But God sees us when we're doing it because everybody else is doing it, because we're better than average, or because we won't get caught. Somebody said that the speed limit sign ought to be changed. It says speed limit ought to say speed suggestion. When we hear God tell us something in His Word, do we consider it just a suggestion? Nobody else is doing it, so why should we? Can I get away with it? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is sin. The half-brother of the Lord, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 17. Get rid of the whole lump so that God can use you. The last few things in our outline are the new heaven and the new earth and the new all things. God, who created the universe, is going to intervene to overrule and give us a new heaven and a new earth. And in Joshua chapter 10, we read how this Creator God stopped the earth from spinning in order for His people to win a victory. No small thing. But in the future, He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for us to enjoy. And He will make all things new. In chapters 11 and 12, we continue to read about the conquest of Canaan. And then in chapters 13 through 21, we have the land divided up into the 12 tribes. In chapter 22, the 2.5 tribes that had portion on the other side of the Jordan go back home, and life begins in the promised land. And in Joshua 21, it came near to the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers, and they spoke unto them in Shiloh, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us the cities to dwell in, and the suburbs for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And the lot came, and it goes on to talk about the giving of the land to the Levites. And then in verses 24 through 27, that concludes the dividing up to the Levites. And now all the 12 tribes have the land that was promised way back to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And they're in the new land, and there's going to be struggles, but God has promised to be with them through it all. They remember all the things that He's already done for them, and they put themselves to the task of living a new life for their new Lord in a new land. So as we enter another year, we have a choice. We can either be Christ-like, Joshua 24:15, or we can be Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. There is no middle ground. You were either for Christ or you were Antichrist. Once again, a last invitation this morning. Make sure you're out of Egypt. And as you enter the promised land, that you take advantages of all these new things that we have. Most of us will never be famous. Like Isaac of old, we are unheralded. But faith is for the unheralded as well. And we must all live by faith. The question that Joshua asked 3,500 years ago is pertinent for us today. Whom will you serve? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. As we've had opportunity to study in your word this morning, both in Acts and now in Joshua, we thank you for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Father, now we thank you for the refreshments that have been prepared for our lunch. We thank you for all those that are with us today. We hope that most of our, all of them can stay and enjoy the time of fellowship. Father, we just thank you that we can be one in Christ and enjoy each other because of what Christ has done for us. Once again, Father, we would pray that anybody that's here this morning, still living in Egypt, would see their need of a Savior and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.